unfortunately, sometimes we love juicy stories of gossip, don't we? Our love for stories, it really, I think, begins at an early age. As little kids, we beg our parents and grandkids beg their grandparents to read their favorite book, right? Read it again, they say. And I don't know how many times we've read the same book over and over. How many have done that, right? Read the same, you've worn the book out, right? You know the book by heart, but you can't skip any of the pages because your kids know it. You skip the page, Pepal. All right. But as we grew up, we're fascinated with the powerful hero, the underdog, the magical maiden, the powerful warrior. And then as grown-ups, we still love the powerful story of the hero. We still love this story of the man or the woman or the team that defies all odds, that triumphs over evil, that triumphs over injustice in the world. And in fact, in America, we have this entire industry that revolves around stories. Just think Marvel movies. Huh? And they're popular, right? All the Marvel movies, they're popular for a couple of reasons. One is I believe that they're popular is that they're filled with characters that we desire to be. We want to be those characters. Well, characters who are daring and courageous and successful and who always seem to win. We want to be those. We put ourselves in the story of those movies and we say, that's who I want to be. But one of the biggest, I think, reason Marvel movies are so popular is they have mastered the power of story. There's a grand story, and then there are stories within stories, and then there are interconnected stories, and then twists in the stories. And it's this powerful mastery of story. But we're not here to do movie reviews today, although I do like all the Marvel movies, and I've seen them all. We're talking about our lives. We're talking about how they intersect with the gospel, how they intersect with the good news of Jesus. And it can be said that every person alive has a story. You have a story, and I have a story. Everyone in this room has a story. And the greatest discovery that a person can make is how our story fits into God's greater story as it's told in the Bible. Amen? And so I want to ask us all just this important question. Let's just suppose for a moment before we pray. Suppose your neighbor, slow down. Suppose your neighbor, whom you've been friends with for several years, comes to you and he says, you know, we've been friends for a while, and I know you believe in God. Can I just ask you a question? Why do you believe in God? Why are you so fired up about God? Why is all this Bible stuff so important to you? How would you answer them? Do you think you might have a response in mind to a neighbor that would ask you that question? Now, I can guess what some of the responses might be. Some of us might just freeze up. But I don't know what to answer that. Some of us might just rapid fire some scripture verses that make no sense to the person. Some of us might just try to explain that God is real, and it might come off as somewhat of a smug answer. Well, everybody knows God's real. Some of us might immediately jump on our soapbox and about how our friend needs to start flying right and how they need to start going to church. What is our response? What would our response be? To a neighbor asking those kinds of questions. I can tell you what the best response could be given in a situation like this. I believe it's this, just simply sharing our story and our experience with Jesus Christ. That's it. just simply sharing how our story or how God's grand story intersected with our story, and it changed our lives. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about this whole idea of the power of story. Can we? God, we just, we know that there is this mega narrative, Lord, that you have established, Lord, of creation, but also recreation and how you want to restore and reconcile and bring back to those to you those who are far from you and those who are lost. And so, Lord, I pray that we could understand that in a better way, in a deeper way, and that it would motivate us, it would inspire us to share our story. But most of all, God, today I'm praying that we would even begin to think about our story and how much Jesus has really transformed our lives. And if, God, you have transformed us, help us to see that it's worthy of sharing. And so, Lord, help us today. We need your help. God, I need your help. Otherwise, it's just words on a page and words spoken that just hit us and just fall off of us and don't really have any meaning. But we want them to penetrate, God, so we just pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been teasing out, haven't we, our mission statement here at the Vineyard this month. And I want to just read our mission statement again just so it can penetrate even deeper. Let's just read it together if we could. I think it's going to be up here soon. All right. We exist to honor God, make new disciples of Jesus, and lead all disciples toward spiritual maturity. Let's just say that again together, can we? We exist to honor God, make new disciples of Jesus, and lead all disciples toward spiritual maturity. And last week what we said was is that Jesus was really clear that sharing with others about himself is what every church and what every Christian is to be about doing. And we finished our morning, didn't we, by inviting God to give us greater passion for people and a greater passion or desire to share the good news message of Jesus with others that we connect with out in the world. And this whole idea of telling our story, I believe, depends on one huge assumption. And that assumption is this: do we actually have a story to tell? Do we actually have a story to tell? Have we actually had an encounter, a personal encounter, a moment when we were forever changed by God's transforming love and God's transforming power that's expressed in Jesus and through Jesus? Do we have a story to tell? And I think as we think about this idea of story, we need to think about this whole definition of what a Christian is. And we can define it in a lot of different ways. But I think by and large, a Christian is a person who's been transformed by Jesus. It's a very simple definition, but it's a very comprehensive and powerful definition. A Christian is one who's been transformed by the power of Jesus. How many believe that? You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says these words: anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The past is forgotten and everything is new. God has done it. God was in Christ offering peace and forgiveness to the people of this world, and he's given us the work of sharing his message about peace. And we were sent to speak for Christ, and God is begging you to listen to our message. We speak for Christ, and we sincerely ask you to make peace with God. Christ never sinned, but God treated him as a sinner so that Christ could be could make us acceptable to God. You see, when we turn to Jesus in faith and believe in Him, our old self is evicted, and the new self takes up residency. And we've heard these things before, but I think there's this temptation to think of the Christian faith in terms of reform. But I think we're mistaken if we do think of the Christian faith in terms of reform. The Christian faith is not about reformation. It's not about reforming. We don't just get a better life, a new improved life. That's reformation, a better life, a new improved life. No, what we get in the Christian faith, the Christian experience, is we get a brand new life. And there's a big difference. We get a brand new life. And I ran across something. I want to share it with you just really quickly here. It differentiates what one might call a convert and what one calls a disciple. Listen to the stark differences between a convert and a disciple. Converts are believers who live like the world. Disciples are believers who live like Jesus. Converts are focused on their values, their interests, and their priorities. Disciples are focused on the priorities and the interests and the lifestyle of Jesus. Converts go to church. Disciples are the church. Big difference. Converts hear the Word of God. Disciples live the Word of God. Converts follow the rules. Disciples follow Jesus. Converts are all about believing. Disciples are all about being. Converts are comfortable. Disciples make sacrifices. Converts talk. Disciples make more disciples. You see, we sometimes mistakenly believe that the goal of Christianity is to make converts. But that's not it at all. That's not what Jesus is after. The goal of the Christian faith is to make disciples. Jesus was all about gathering disciples. Men and women who wholeheartedly follow His life, follow His example, who make His mission their mission, His values their values, and His heart their heart. Now, so we could say this about what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who desperately seeks to be like Jesus. Someone who finds his or her identity and purpose and meaning in Jesus. Jesus is the center of the disciple's life, the hub of the wheel. Not just a spoke, not just something that's added. Jesus is the hub. Jesus is the center of the disciple. They're all in. The disciple is fully committed, dedicated to living every day of their life for Him. Now, we've screwed that screw pretty tight, haven't we? About what a disciple is. So as you and I think about our story, it's a good idea, I think, to back up just a little and ask ourselves a question. What was it like for me before Jesus? And now what am I like after I asked Jesus to direct my life? You with me? What was I like before Jesus, BC, and what am I like now after I've asked Jesus to direct my life? Let me spin it this way. Let's say a friend, you bump into a friend, you haven't seen them for 6 months, which that seems to be an oxymoron to me. If it's a friend, you probably connected a lot more than that. But anyways, all right, you haven't seen them. Close acquaintance, friend, and they start raving about the new diet plan they're on. And as you are listening, man, I'm having struggles up here. As you're listening, all you really need to know is this about their diet plan. Has the diet made a difference in their life? That's all you really need to know, right? Right? The bottom line is always, so if you're on a diet plan, please don't take this in a bad way. If you're not receiving results or what, okay, I'm just saying, I'm making a disclaimer, right? Because I'm kind of on one myself. But anyway, but the bottom line is always, I weighed this much, and now that I've been on this diet, I weigh this much. Isn't that the bottom line? Right? What, and think about this. That's the same with our Christian experience, our Christian story. It's the same principle, isn't it? What was going on before I met Jesus and what's going on since I began to follow him? Before, encounter with Jesus. Now, what's my life look like? You follow me? It's our before and after story that we ought to be sharing in as conversational doors open for us. We make it too hard. Just share your story. Just share your before and after story. I'll talk about more of that in just a minute, but let's just look at a transformational story that's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. You can look in your Bible, open up your Bible app, Luke 19. You'll find it familiar, but I want you to see it with new eyes today as a transformational story, as a before and an after story. We're going to look at Gospel of Luke 19. Listen to this story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. You know that guy? He was the chief tax collector and he was wealthy and he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, I can relate, he could not see over the crowd, and so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And if you've grown up in church and grown up in Sunday school, that song comes immediately to your mind. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. That's not sing at all, okay. I know it. So Zacchaeus, he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." They probably muttered some things about Zacchaeus, but they muttered things about Zacchaeus constantly. Now Jesus arrives. But Zacchaeus, they said, all the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house," or your house, I think he meant, "because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, it's a great story of transformation. The Bible says Zacchaeus was a wealthy tax collector. Let's think about this. He lived for money. Lived for it. He was out to pad his wallet, his bank account, his 401k, and he set out to live not just comfortably, but he set out to live extravagantly, and he did it. He was doing that. And his method was to partner with the Roman authorities and extort money from his own Jewish people, his neighbors. That's how he became wealthy. If you could create a category below a sinner in the Bible, it would be tax collector. You know, there's often this reference of sinners and tax collectors. You know, sinners come first. Tax collector came second. Lower rung. Worst person. If you could think of the most callous, heartless, dishonest, deceptive, lying, cheating person, tax collector. That's before. He meets Jesus. He has dinner with Jesus. Everything changed. Everything changed. Zacchaeus was a completely transformed person by the person of Jesus. And the evidence of that transformation is that he makes plans to halve his net worth, to cut his net worth in half and give it to the poor. And he agrees to pay back those that he's cheated, which were probably countless number of people, four times the amount that he took from them. And if I think that if someone were to come up to Zacchaeus, there's no doubt, I have no doubts how he would respond. He would say, it was simply unbelievable. My whole life was wrapped up in money. And greed was the driving force in my life, and it wrecked every relationship that I had. And I didn't care about anyone but myself. And I prided myself in making myself rich at the expense of other people. And then I met Jesus. And you know what? Jesus set me free from greed. And he taught me how to really care for people, especially the poor. And in spite of who I was and what I did, Jesus loved me. My neighbors hated me. My family hated me. My wife hated me. My dog hated me. But Jesus loved me. And he completely changed the direction of my life. How many times do you think Zacchaeus told that story? Over and over and over again to people he met. Hundreds of times, I think. This is who I was. And then I met Jesus. And now this is who I am. Let me tell you a story. There was a 16-year-old kid who grew up in church and he heard all the Bible stories. He was a candle lighter on Sunday mornings. You know that drill? If you're in a Methodist church, you know all about all those candle lighters. He was an officer in his youth group. He helped out the adults on all the church work days. He thought that being a churchgoer and staying out of trouble was enough. And if he didn't have sex with a bunch of girls, if he didn't drink, if he didn't use foul language, that would be enough to get in good with God. And he thought, if I keep all the rules, God would be pleased with me. And then one evening he sat and he heard a greater story how Jesus walked up this hill on the cross and he gave his life for him. And Jesus did that on purpose because his love for him, that boy was so great. And the kid had heard it all. He had heard it before. He had heard it a number of times. He had heard it a million times. But that night was different, right? A 16-year-old kid, he was overcome with the love of God, the love of Jesus that was shown to him. And there was this broken realization that he wasn't good enough to earn himself a spot that was even close to God. Never could come close to God just on his own merits. And he was shown that he was actually shown what was inside of his heart that nobody else saw, but he knew that was in there. And it was hatred, and it was selfishness, and it was pride, and it was self-righteousness. And he suddenly realized that despite all of that, Jesus loved him still. And in that moment, he said inside, I want to know this Jesus, and I want to follow Jesus. And his life forever changed.
That's my story. That's my story.
But you have a story as well. You have a story. You have an equally important story. And I know for many of you, it's a powerful story of how Jesus invaded your world and wrecked it in a good way. With his love. The reckless love of God. So, here's the question I want to ask you. Do you know your story? What is your story? Was your life chocked full of fear? Were you afraid of people? Were you afraid of making a mistake? Were you living with this fear of dying? But then Jesus met you and he liberated you and now you walk with peace and confidence? Is that your story? Were you contestants in a lifelong popularity contest? Was the single goal of your life to impress other people with your image? But then you met Jesus and now you're more focused on serving him and you don't care to wow other people anymore with your image. It doesn't matter to you. Is that your story? What is your story? What kind of story do you have? Maybe you were just alone. Maybe you grew up in this dysfunctional family and your spirit was broken and you spent many nights alone and isolated and you just wondered if anybody cared for your life at all. And then you met Jesus and you finally know what it means to be cared for and loved. Is that your story? What's your story? What kind of story do you have with Jesus? Maybe you were like Zacchaeus and your whole life revolved around money and drawing security from money, but deep down you knew that was an empty pursuit, right? You knew that it didn't really bring any complete fulfillment in your life, and then you met Jesus and he changed that in your life. What is your story? Do you know it? Maybe you used to know it and you've forgotten it. Maybe it's been a long time since you remembered that moment when your life changed, when Jesus showed up at your door or met you on a road that you were on that wasn't a really good road, and he said, I want to meet with you today. Do you remember that? We can boil it down to this: who we were before and who we are now. Now that Jesus has invaded our lives, it's worth searching your heart over. It's worth searching and finding out and discovering your story. It's worth thinking about and reflecting on your story, isn't it? In fact, here's a challenge for you. This week, take some time and sit down and write out your before and after story. See if you can write out that before and after story in 100 words or less. Here's an example for you. Here's one person's story that I found. For years, I felt empty. I had a hole that I needed to fill, so I searched for things that could fill that hole: a new house, children, new friends, clothes, a new job. But my emptiness would be filled for a short time, but I never found the it that kept the hole filled. One day, I heard a message about having a relationship with Jesus, and once I understood and accepted and grew in my relationship with Him, my emptiness was finally filled for good. I'm no longer searching for things to fill my life. Jesus has filled my life. That's a story that's told in 92 words. 92 words. A complete story of somebody's life. And since we're focusing on making new disciples, I want to do this morning again. I want to finish this morning by telling God's story so we can be reminded once again about God's story. And you might be in this room and you've heard this story and you've accepted the story that I'm about to tell, but repetition is the mother of all learning. Ask Mr. Smith.
It's
good to hear it again, isn't it? And you might be here and you've not heard the story, or if you heard it, but you've really never responded to it, and you haven't believed it's true, and this may be the day for you that you actually believe it's true and you do something about it in your life. And the story goes like this: since the beginning of time, people have figured out that there's a lot of distance between them and God. Most people think of God in terms of being holy, of being perfect, of being awesome. And after all, He is the Creator, isn't He? And we're just created beings. And so there's this great big chasm that exists between God and people. And the Bible calls that chasm sin. And sin has become a religious word for us. But the definition is, it's just mankind's tendency to go their own selfish way and to ignore God and to ignore God's ways. That's sin. The Bible says there's no one who is good. There's no one who is perfect like God. We've all fallen short of the standard of God, which is perfection. Nobody would equal themselves with God because they know deep down inside that there's a lot of imperfections in their life, a lot of not so good stuff on the inside of their spiritual hearts. And so people know that. Generally, all people know that. Secondly, a lot of people have tried to answer the question, well, how do I connect with God? How do I reach Him? How can I get closer to God? And the most common way that people try to get closer to God is to engage in this big construction effort to bridge the gap. They do this big construction effort. They try to fly a little straighter, pray a little harder, become more religious, do a lot of good stuff for people. And the hope is in their hearts that by the end of their lives, they'll have worked their way to the other side and enjoy God for the life of eternity. Every religion encourages every person to try and get to God by their own efforts. But here's the problem. Who decides how much is good enough? Who decides how much good is good enough to get to God? Biblical Christianity is different. The Bible says something amazing. It says in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says this: I'll tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And so the bridge is gapped. God saw this gap that existed between Himself and people, and He saw all the selfishness and all the hatred and all the cruelty and all the pride in the hearts of people, and He saw that people were helpless and dying apart from Him. Not only that, but God knew that the amount of human effort would never, ever be enough to span the chasm or bridge the gap. He knew that. And so God, not man, not humans, God built a bridge that went the distance in order to reach sinful men and women, and he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us, the cross would serve as the ultimate bridge. And the good news is that God declared that the bridge was now open to the public. And all it takes now is to believe and accept that Jesus came to take care of the chasm of sin by willingly dying on the cross for each and every person in the world. This is the good news we are talking about. Amen? If we take the walk, if we believe the cross is the bridge meant for us, if we believe that Jesus died, came back to life so we could really connect with God the Father in relationship and with Him, then we get a whole brand new life. Yes. Everything changes. Our minds change, our habits change, our relationships change, our stories get rewritten. Praise be to God. That's God's story. And for all of you Star Wars people, if you were a Mandalorian, you would say, this is the way. Let me finish with this and we'll pray. If we call ourselves Christians today, then our whole reason for being here is to spread the news that the bridge has already been built. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the story. The bridge has already been built and it's open for crossing. It's open. Now, I have a thing about bridges. I think this bridge is flat. Yeah. But anyways, we'll go down that story. The bridge is open. The bridge is open to the public. And the most amazing thing about it is we didn't have anything to do with it. God did it all. He did it all. Let's pray. God, don't let us ever get to the place where that story, your story, becomes ho-hum, it becomes boring, it becomes routine. It becomes just another story among stories. It becomes a story without meaning. Let us never come to the point where that story doesn't move us. And if it doesn't move us, Lord, we have a problem. And we need you to blow across our hearts with some hot embers and fire us up because we're cold and we're lukewarm and our fire's about to be out and we don't want that. We don't want that story to ever grow dim, get snuffed out. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come to prick the hearts of minds in this room to recall their story and to be overcome with the pursuing love of Jesus. Help us to remember what happened when we met Jesus. And let it bring us to our knees. Once again. I want to speak to a certain person today. Maybe you're here and you realize that you really don't have any before or after story, and you've done church things, but you've really never met Jesus, but you want to. You want to be transformed. You want to be a new person. You want to cross the bridge. You've never done it before, but you want to today. I just invite you to raise your hand and just put it back down. I want to be a transformed Christian believer. What I want to do today is I want to invite you all to stand this morning. And I think the Lord is leading me to do it this way because after hearing what was said today, even my own heart, you know, I'm going to make this assumption, and maybe it's the wrong one, but I think it's a correct assumption that we're all thinking, I really need to connect with my story. I need to really connect with my before and after story. And then I also need to figure out a way to communicate that story in a better way with other people. So it's a huge assumption, but I'm going to operate on the assumption that if you're like me, you need to really reconnect with your story with Jesus. And then ask and invite the Holy Spirit to help you communicate that story so that it makes sense to other people. And you could use it in your conversations. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? And so I'm just going to invite you just to open your hands if you feel comfortable doing that. Just to open your hands. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Come, Spirit of God. Bring to our minds. Take us back to the moment when we were overcome by the love of God and the sacrificial death of Jesus for our lives. Overwhelm us take us back, Lord. Take us on a drive down memory lane when that day changed our lives, when Jesus walked into our town, walked into our house, walked into our home. Said, I want to spend time with you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. Take us back, Lord. Help us to cherish, God, our stories, to hold them in earnest trust, and then by your Holy Spirit, give us the courage to share our story in a simple way,
to someone that we've not shared it to before. Two simple prayers. Help us, Lord. Many just are here, and you could say without hesitation that God led you down memory lane and took you to that moment. You remember it. You know it. It's clear. Yeah. Take what took place today, Lord, and brand us. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Go share your story.